Well, we've already prayed for God's help, so if you've got 1 Corinthians 12 open there, we can dive straight in. You'll know I'm relatively new here, so I'm relying on the fact that you may have done the rest of 1 Corinthians at some point, and you might know the context slightly better than I do. But remember, this is a letter delivered to this church. There seems to be a number of things going on. There are divisions. There's sort of competition between people who think they're wiser than each other. There's lifestyle issues. There are problems. But it also seems a very exciting church to belong to. There's dynamic something or other going on. And into this, Paul writes. And as we come back to our series in 1 Corinthians, the words at the beginning of chapter 12 that we have translated now about, in the Greek they suggest that here Paul is going to answer a particular question. So the Corinthians have written a letter to Paul saying, "Dear Paul, about spiritual things or spiritual matters, we'd like to know blah, blah, blah." And so Paul is writing a response. We don't know what they asked because we don't have their letter. But as we read on through, we'll start to spot some of the things that must have been part of it. So to get our creative juices going, I've got some suggested questions just for you to mull over in your minds. True or false? The more important the spiritual gift, the more mature and spiritual the person. True or false? A major evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is his or her ability to speak in tongues. True or false? We must ask God for the spiritual gift that we want. True or false? Some Christians have little to contribute to others. True or false? Some people are more important than others in the church, as in every other situation. That's just to get our creative juices going, to get into some of these themes. But it seems that there was some sort of idea of competitive Christianity going on in Corinth. They were excited about what God was doing, but this led to thinking that some things maybe were more important than the others. We don't know exactly, but we note that tongues are mentioned 21 times in these next few chapters and nowhere else in Paul's letters. And the gift of prophecy is mentioned 20 times in these next few chapters and only 14 times somewhere else. So there's a suggestion that those two particularly were on the minds of Corinthians. And Paul will get to the answer, but I think he won't get to the answer until chapter 14. So what he lays out in chapter 12 and 13 is some really good theology. He's going, wait, before I get to this, this is what we need to remember. This is what we need to get hold of. So for this section, I'd like us to think particularly of one verse, verse 7. I'm going to hang our thoughts off this one verse. And verse 7 reads, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And as we go through this passage, I think it might show, or it might seem, that some things may be more mundane, more ordinary, more boring, possibly, than at first we might think. But actually, that this is more exciting than we may realise at the beginning. So let's get in. First of all, thinking about to each one. To each one in verse 7. Now to each one in verse 11 at the end of it. The Holy Spirit gives them to each one. We get God all in all. What's the opposite to each one? Well, maybe it's just one. And this is a picture of one person being very excited and amongst other people not. That's not what's going on there. This isn't saying spiritual gifts are going to be for one person and they're going to do it. To each one, to all, to each one. And who are the each ones he's talking to? I think these first two or three verses help. Now about spiritual things, brothers, Paul writes, "I do not want you to be ignorant." Remember the Corinthians? They love wisdom. They love knowledge. Who are you calling ignorant, Paul? They might have said, hang on a second. But he goes on. "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." This is a real warning to them, isn't it? You can imagine. We're wise, we're knowledgeable, we have these things. He's going, hang on. Look what God has brought you from. You were badly wrong. You've come from dead idols to the living God, from mute idols to the speaking gods. And pagans here is the word we sometimes translate Gentiles. You were people away from the gods, and he has brought you to be his people. So don't be ignorant. Watch out. In fact, some of the language here of being led astray is like carried away, like a religious procession. It was as if you were carried away in these false religions to the temple where you did your thing. This is what you were like. So just watch out. We need to come back to what God says. And what does God say? Verse 3, therefore I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now I'm a physicist. I love a simple rule that you can test. And here is one here. Negatively, you cannot say Jesus is cursed if you have the Holy Spirit. Positively, if you have the Holy Spirit, a mark of that will be speaking and living for Jesus as Lord. And that's it, isn't it? If you're a Christian here, if you're seeking to follow Jesus as Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. It's a simple but a good reminder right at the beginning of this. In fact, to steal a verse from next week, if you look down slightly low in verse 13, Paul makes this point again. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Jews, Greeks, slave or free, we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Living under the Lordship of Jesus is from the Spirit. This is the foundational work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's the best spiritual gift to be able to say, Jesus is Lord. So don't be led astray by this or that, by this or that. This is where the Spirit is. This is where the Spirit is. Where the Holy Spirit is Christians. Christians are where the Holy Spirit is. So what then to the spiritually competitive? Imagine, for instance, two ministers arguing, well, I've got this ministry going on and the Holy Spirit doing this, and, oh, well, I've got this ministry, and they start to get a bit arguing, it gets a bit heated, and one says in the end, oh, hang on, that's all right. We'll just agree to disagree. We're both doing the Lord's work. You do it your way, and I will do it his way. It's not like that, is it? It's coming from one Spirit. To each one, God, the Holy Spirit, points us to say Jesus is Lord, even already a Trinitarian unity to each one. So is this slightly more boring than we might expect? There's a bit in the Incredibles film, which you may not be in the phase of life where you've had to watch that, but there's a small boy, Dash, he's got superpower, and his mum is saying, look, calm down, you don't have to use a superpower all the time. Everyone is special. And Dash says, saying everyone is special is like saying no one is special. And gets a bit sulky about it. Is it like that? Well, do remember that actually, this is the promise of the very presence of God with every Christian. And I tingle as I say that to you. United with Jesus as Lord, God's Spirit with you and with me, to each one. Next we come on to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, and I think the next few verses help us with that. Verse 4 to 6. The Spirit is given, and we have unity, but not uniformity. And we see different kinds, but one. Different kinds, but one. Different kinds, but one. There's a variety of gifts, but one Spirit who is the giver. There's a variety of services. We get the word deacon, the way of using your gift, but the same Lord to serve. There's different works, kinds of working. We get the word energy from this word. It's like the Duracell battery going into your gift, but the same God who gives the energy, the way of working, all in all. There's a variety of gifts and services and actions, but the same God as the giver and the king and the worker. And again, we have this, the Trinity there, don't we? Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and Father God. A brief bit for those of you who like a bit of Greek. In verse 1 of chapter 12, where we have spiritual gifts, the word is sort of spiritual things, spiritual persons. So it's as if the Corinthians have said, Paul, tell us about spiritual matters, spiritual things, spiritual people. And here, when we come in verse 4, Paul uses charismata, gifts, to remind them it's not you being spiritual, but it's a gift from God, and you have received it. It's a good reminder, isn't it? We think, oh, I'm feeling very spiritual, but no, it's a gift from God. And the Holy Spirit decides who has what gift. If you look down at verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. He gives as he determines. So the Spirit, and it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is where this list comes into play from verse 7 onwards. To one that's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, all by the same Spirit. We're a supernatural church, a charismatic church, and I know charismatic can handle a fair amount of baggage with it. But we've already said, haven't we? We cannot say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So what are these gifts? Well, we're not entirely sure. They seem to be used in different ways in different places in the Bible. A few things we can say. This is a particular list. In other places, Paul will make a different list of gifts. They don't match. So this isn't an exhaustive list of all the gifts. We know that in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the same word, charismata, gifts, to talk about singleness and marriage. And that's an important reminder to us that God works in a more diverse way than maybe we even expect. These gifts, these workings of the Holy Spirit, are how God wants, and they're more diverse than maybe we expect. But as we look down this list, actually, Paul does seem to split them up slightly. At the top, he has wisdom and knowledge. Remember the Corinthians? I love wisdom. I love knowledge. Right, you've got me. And he says, hey, remember that these are gifts from God. At the bottom of the list, he has tongues and prophecy. And as we read on, we'll realize Corinthians were really buzzing on the tongues and prophecy. Maybe there's a reason why Paul leaves those till last. And then we get a quite eclectic mix of gifts in the middle. Just saying, what a diverse range of gifts God gives us. A wider range than maybe we expect. But we are a charismatic community. We should have expectation that God will work in us and through us by his Spirit. And a reliance on God. I've been really challenged by this. I found something that had been said at a conference of ministers, someone declared as a sort of challenge to think about, if God called his Holy Spirit out of the world, would 95% of what we're doing just carry on? How much are we relying on God and his working? Or to turn it into a question, what are you doing that you can't get done unless by the power of God's? I've been mulling those over this week, and it drives me back to prayer, doesn't it? It drives us back to prayer. What are we doing in our own strength? When God wants to give us things and give us the service and give us the power and the energy to do it, what am I doing in my own strength? How am I turning to God again in prayer and saying, your will, not mine? So again, is this slightly more ordinary than we expect? Mainly we're saying, well, there's one source of these gifts, the Trinity. But what a source. Do you remember the presence of God through the Bible? You get Moses in the mountain. You go too near that mountain, you die. That's the presence of God. Solomon's time and the temple. What happens when the presence of God is made manifest in that place? The priests have to back out. They cannot carry on. Jesus in that reading in John's Gospel. Now, I love Lord Jesus. Imagine if he was here as a person, human amongst us, that you could touch and feel. He says to those disciples, it's better for you that I go so that the Holy Spirit comes. What? This is better than having the human Jesus with us? And then Pentecost and the flames and the wind. And you know, folks, I think it's the same Holy Spirit, the same presence of God promised to us as we come to Jesus. What a source, the Trinity, manifestation of the Spirit. To each one, a manifestation of the Spirit. And we come to why, the final part, for the common good. So you've got a picture of these fellas, and they've each got a piece of the puzzle for the common good, using our gifts for the common good. A little story, I'm never sure how to introduce this sort of story, so this is complete nonsense, but it just illustrates a way in, maybe, for us. Three men facing, for some reason, the guillotine. One says he's got the gift of faith, one says he's got the gift of prophecy, he can see what will happen, and one has the gift of helpfulness. The first one comes and he says, well, do you want the blindfold? No, I'm going to face this, I have the gift of faith. And he's looking up at the guillotine, the rope's pulled, and nothing happens. The executioner's amazed, and the guy walks off. The next one, the gift of prophecy, says, oh, I'm pretty sure nothing will happen. He says, okay, and he looks up at the guillotine, and the guy pulls the rope, and nothing happens. The executioner's amazed, and he walks off. The last guy, the gift of helpfulness, similarly, I have faith for this. He lies back, he looks up at the guillotine, and he goes, oh, I can see why this isn't working. It's a silly story, but you can use gifts for different things. And actually, we're reminded here in God's words, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There are right ways and wrong ways of using our gifts, like the motivations behind it. And you can imagine the Corinthians saying, hey, I've got this spiritual gift. You've only got that spiritual gift. Paul says, it's for the common good. So one thing immediately to think is, if it's for the common good, and I've got one of these pieces of the puzzle, if I'm not using it, someone else will lose out. We've got a responsibility to each other, because our gifts are given, our ways of service are given, the power is given for the common good. I was reminded this morning, one way we might do that, St. Mary's, there was a couple of people from the 4 o'clock congregation who serve in the 9:15, one in youth work, one was at the back in AEV. So it might be that if you want to come and belong here, you might be able to use your gift to serve in a different congregation. We're reminded again, what ways might we be competitive Christians? In the jigsaw picture, it might be, I have more jigsaw than you, or I have the corner piece, and the corner pieces are very important, aren't they, in a jigsaw. How are we tempted maybe to look down on others because we think, oh, I've got this gift and you haven't? Or maybe we feel, I'm not equipped like someone else. Look at that person doing that thing. They do it so well. I couldn't do it like that. I can't. I'm not useful. Well, I think to those who feel bad about themselves maybe, or think they're not equipped to serve, not as good as the other people, God says, it's not about you. It's about God's. My will for my church. And I want you to use your gift for the common good. If we're tempted to feel proud of how we use our gifts, we get to stand up in a very high place and proclaim things. I think God says, it's not about you. It's about God's will for his church and your gifts for the common goods. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We'll see as we go through that this forms a really strong baseline which to investigate these things further. Each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Notice from this passage the note of unity. In verses 1 to 3, by the Spirit we confess the same Lord. Verses 4 to 6, we depend on the same God, Trinity. Verses 7 to 11, we minister amongst each other with different gifts, but from the same Spirit, gifted and empowered by the same Spirit. So I came across this phrase, which I quite enjoy, and it rhymes, so it must be true. Gifts are given for not for individual enjoyment, but for corporate employment. Not for individual enjoyment, but for corporate employment. My gift isn't about me and how I feel, and it's good to use my gift, and that makes me feel good. But it's about us, under God's will. And this final thing, again, might seem a little bit boring. oh, it's for the common good, it's not for me, I want to feel good about how I serve in church. But actually, let me put it like this. God has chosen you, sat there as an individual. He's there in his throne room, looking down at St. Mary's. He's chosen you. He's given you your gifts. He has your service planned out for you. He empowers you by his Spirit. He has a plan for the good of this church, and it involves you using your gift. It involves me using my gift in that particular way. Isn't that astonishing? The God who created the universe has you in mind to build his church. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. God's will for the good of his church involves you and me.